Praise the Lord. Brother Josh Geyer, would you mind opening us with a word of prayer? All right, you may be seated. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 448. We have to trust every single day, and that's really how we have to live our Christian walk. It's day by day, and yet this song tells us day by day and with each passing moment, we need the Lord. So it's learning for every day to just lean upon the Lord and live our lives. This is an encouraging song. Listen to the words as you sing them out. Number 448. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wide bestowment, I'm no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, and the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As the days thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation, offer me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meet thee, to take us from our Father's hand. One by one, the moment moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Amen. Oh, turn your, this is the announcement. Please turn your cell phones to silent here. I'll be doing that in just a moment. Very good. Praise the Lord for our singing. As the men prepare to take up our offering, I really appreciate your faithfulness and the sacrifice that you continue to display to our missionaries, to our evangelists, and you guys have been so faithful in your giving, and we truly have been blessed, and we really want to bless them. And so I'm excited for what we're having to be able to do even this evening. Well, Brother Russell, would you mind praying for offering here tonight? Who's trying to call me? Some alarm going off. Time to wake up. All right, one more song, number 370. 370. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? Song of consecration. Let's sing it from our hearts to the Lord.
Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me upon the crystal payment down at Jesus' pierced feet. Joyful I'll cast my golden crown at His dear name repeat.
On this last stanza, we'll sing it a cappella.
Oh, precious cross, oh, glorious crown, oh, resurrection day, when Christ the Lord from heaven come down and bears my soul.
What a hope for the believer. Well, at this time, we're going to get to hear another special from the Mueller children. We're looking forward to that.
Behind Well, good evening. Great to see everyone here again tonight and Thursday night. Can you believe it? Thursday night already. And or maybe some of you saying Thursday night finally. All right. I know this is a long week, and this is, again, you're not normally at church on a Thursday night like this. I understand, and I appreciate you being here. And so many of you so faithful to be here every night. I know everybody's assigned seats now. There's a few of you that switch around on me, though. I'm looking over here. We got a few people that like to switch things up a little bit. And but no, I really do appreciate you making it a priority to be here every night, and that speaks a lot to your heart, to want to seek the Lord, to grow in the Lord, and truly to have revival. I was thinking some about this today, and you know, as you get towards the end of a revival meeting, obviously we have tonight and then tomorrow night, and we're wrapping things up from a revival meeting standpoint. And sometimes we talk about a meeting like this and we say, oh, we're going to have revival at the church, and we're having a week of revival. And I certainly understand why we use that term sometimes. The reality is revival isn't a week. Revival is a reality of God at work in our hearts. It's returning to life again. It's what God wants us to do. Where God wants us to live in that state of just that renewed life. Literally, revival means life again, getting to that place where God wants us to be and living that life He wants us to live. And so I trust, as you think about, we've had a week of revival meetings, and I think of a revival meeting, it's a meeting where we're coming to God saying, God, we desire revival in our hearts, and we're willing, whatever you want to say to us, whatever you want, whatever you needs to be done in our life, would you do that? We're willing to take those steps to be revived, to get to that place of where you want me to be in my Christian life. I trust that's been your heart this week, and as we've been presenting the truth, and continue to be tonight and tomorrow. But realize this, that God wants as much to do a reviving work on Sunday when the revival meeting is technically over. He wants to continue His reviving work in your heart, taking you just the next step. And I trust that that's your heart, that's your desire. And remember that revival isn't something that comes, you know, we don't come with a revival in our back pocket and then we take it with us when we leave. Not at all. A revival is something Jesus brings. In fact, He is the life, so we could say He is revival. And as we seek revival, we're seeking Him. And when we get Him, we get revival. And so I just trust we have that perspective and encourage us that way. Live with the hunger, saying, Lord, would you take me the next step? Would you take me deeper? Would you bring me closer? And allow Him to continually do that reviving work. Boy, I tell you, we're in revival meetings often, preaching the Word of God, and sometimes week after week, and I continually feel the right, Lord, I need your refreshing from above. I need that fresh life again today, just like I needed you tomorrow. And that's a reality. We all need to stay in that position of, Lord, we need you. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 8 tonight. John chapter number 8. We've looked at some pretty familiar texts of Scripture this week. I realize that. And again, we began the week talking about the danger of familiarity, right? And that we can lose the impact of something because it's so familiar. And I trust by God's grace, as we've looked at passages that maybe are familiar to us, that He's given us grace to break out of that familiarity and hear from Him in perhaps a new way, maybe a perspective we haven't had before on a text of Scripture. And Brother Dwayne mentioned to me last night, he said that passage you preached on, boy, when Brother Bosler was here, really, he preached that same passage. It was the same outline almost. So you just took a little different direction at the end towards, you know, the second part of the message and so forth. And I said, I know exactly what message you're talking about. I've heard Brother Bosler preach that message, and it's a good one. And Lord must have known we needed to hear that passage of Scripture twice. And I trust in the leadership of the head of the church, and I'm just thankful for that. And again, there's so much. We can never mine the depths and come to the end of, okay, that passage, I've got everything there is to know in that one. Time to move on. Don't need to go back to that one again. Oh, never ever. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Here in John chapter 8, we find some very familiar verses. And in fact, if you're part of the RU program, you're going to recognize these verses. But I've been stirred by the truth in these verses and some things that have been helpful for me, some very practical. My goal tonight in this message is to be very, very practical and hands-on, and trust the Lord will use that in our lives as we continue to want to take those steps forward, seeking Him for revival. Let's begin reading in verse number 30. Jesus is here in a conversation with a large group of people there in the temple, and as we read this passage, I think it's pretty clear He's speaking to a mixed group of people, some who are sympathetic to Him, some who are receiving His message, and some who very much are not sympathetic to Him, and some who, in fact, He says later, you want to kill me, and they are rejecting His message. And that's important to understand as you're reading this text of Scripture. There's some little clues that clue you in. Okay, which group of people is He talking to? And we see that very clearly here in verse number 30. It says, as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. So He's been talking to the whole crowd. Now He's narrowing it down just to those who decided, you know what? We actually believe that what He's saying is true, that He is who He says He is, that He is the answer that we're looking for. He is the promised one. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, we know these words, don't we? Let's ask the Lord to help us here tonight to look at them in a new way, with fresh eyes, and allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. Lord, we need You. Would You take these powerful words, words of life? Who else can we go to? You have the words of life. And Lord, we come tonight asking, Spirit of God, for Your illumination to understand these words. Spirit of God, for Your conviction to apply these words. Lord Jesus, would You convince us of the reality of what You're saying here tonight? Would You lead us, speak to us, that we might glorify You? Might glorify You and truly be Your disciples indeed. We ask this in Your name. Amen. Your brain is an absolutely amazing organ. It's been said that the brain is the most complex thing ever discovered in our universe. Your brain contains about 100 billion microscopic cells called neurons, so many that if you were to count them one by one, it would take you over 3,000 years to count them all. Just try to wrap your brain around that for a moment. And this brain that God has given us, this massive tissue between our ears, right? We have thoughts that are firing at a rapid rate through that brain. They say the average person thinks something around 50,000 thoughts per day. Now, there's some discussion out there saying, well, ladies have a lot more thoughts and men have less, and there could be some truth to that. I don't know. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But we're just going to average it out, all right, and say something like 50,000 thoughts per day. That means that every hour you think over 2,000 thoughts. That would average out to around 34 thoughts every single minute. That's incredible. Now, looking across the room, there may be some here that aren't thinking quite that many thoughts. But we'll just leave that there, too. All right, this amazing brain that God has created that literally can have all of these thoughts firing so fast and going so many different directions, right? And all of these things interweaving and connecting dots and trying to figure stuff out. All this amazing brain, it's inseparably fused by God with what the Bible calls your mind or your heart. So the brain is, it's physical tissue, right? It's an actual organ of your body, but then there's what the Bible calls your mind or your heart, and that's not physical, it's immaterial, but they're connected together. One person has said that the brain is like the hardware of the computer and the mind is the software. They're connected, so closely connected, and they do affect one another. And this mind, the heart, the Bible tells us, is the control center for everything that you do. Which is why Proverbs 4:23 tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. We could literally render that text, what it's saying there, is keep your heart with all keeping. In other words, the protection of your mind is number one priority. It's of utmost importance. Why? Because how you think affects literally everything else that you do. And when we talk here about our mind and our brain and our thoughts and the way that we think, immediately probably for some of us, our mind goes to the issues of mental purity. I know mine does. That's when people start to talk about, that's where I go to. But you know, it's far more than just mental purity that we're talking about, though it certainly includes that. We're talking about things like worry, anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts, fear, anger, discouragement, frustration, the motivations that you have, you know, why you do what you do and why you don't do what you don't do, all comes down to our thoughts, to what's going on in our mind. If we could put it simply, we could put it this way: the mind is the battlefield that determines the course of your life. That's why in Proverbs 23 it says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? We know those words. What we think, what's going on in our mind, determines what we do. Action flows from our thoughts. So if this is true, and I believe it is, then if you want to win the spiritual battle in your life, you have to win the spiritual battle in your mind, right? And that all really, if we're going to win that spiritual battle, I believe it really comes down to this one simple question. Are you living based on lies or based on the truth? Are you living based on lies or based on the truth? That's where the battle really is. Now, I want you to notice here, as Jesus is giving these words, and you notice now we're tying in, now you shall know the truth, right? This is where we're going tonight, knowing the truth. It's absolutely essential if we want to win the spiritual battle. Notice here that Jesus is talking to those who have believed on him. Did you catch that? Okay, so he's many believe on him, and he says to those who have believed on him. So the truth that we're looking at here tonight is a truth for those who have believed on Jesus. You're here tonight and you're saved. You know for sure that your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life because you have trusted in Jesus and what he's promised about how to have forgiveness of sins, how to have eternal life. You've received his righteousness. You know 100% sure if I die tonight, I will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. You have believed on him. You've embraced who he says he is. You say, yes, I believe on Jesus. Can I ask you tonight? I don't know everyone here. Have you believed on Jesus? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life? If you were to drop dead at this moment, where would you spend eternity? Do you have confidence, assurance in your heart that you would spend eternity in heaven? This truth, what we're going to talk about tonight, is a wonderful truth. It's a helpful truth, but you cannot fully embrace and realize this truth and understand this truth. It doesn't work in your life the way Jesus describes it working if you haven't taken this first step of believing on Jesus, if you're not saved. So that's a starting point we need to understand. But for those of us who have trusted Jesus, which is probably the majority, if not all of us here in this room, if we've trusted Jesus, then we are in this category of those who have believed on him. But it's interesting to me that Jesus speaks to this group of people. Now they've trusted in him. They believe what he says. They've embraced what he said. And now he's saying, listen, I want to tell you something about being my disciple. Because understand this, being saved and being a disciple are not necessarily the same thing. You see, a disciple is someone who is a learner, a follower, someone who has just said, you know what, I'm committed, I'm going to follow after Jesus Christ. I'm going to sit at his feet and learn of him. I want to be a student of who he is. And a disciple in that day was literally someone who said, I'm going to travel, I'm going to follow this particular rabbi. And it wasn't just Jesus that had disciples. That was something that was common in that day. You'd have this rabbi here in this town, and he had a group of disciples that he was training. And they were spending much time with him, learning from him, seeking to be like him, to follow his teaching and to live the way that he lived. Well, Jesus had his disciples here as well, and he's saying, listen, if you want to be one of my disciples, you want to be someone who's saying, I'm committed to following Jesus, I want to literally be what Jesus is. I want to understand your teachings and live by them and embrace them fully, which is what Jesus wants all of us to be. He wants us to be his disciple. He's saying this truth is something you need to understand if you're going to be my disciple. But I think it's interesting here. Do you see there in verse number 31, He says, if ye continue in my word, we'll talk about that in just a moment. He says, then are ye my disciples indeed. So he doesn't just say, then you're my disciples. He says, you're my disciples indeed. Now, what do you think he meant by that? This word indeed, the idea of this is, you are for real. You actually are my disciple. You see, we can have this idea, well, listen, I'm a disciple. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But not actually be his disciple. Not actually be a follower of Jesus Christ. Or we can say that we are, but we aren't. Maybe we can pretend that we are, but we aren't, like we talked about last night. And so we're seeing the reality. You can be a believer, but not a follower of Jesus. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you can think you're a follower of Jesus, or you can pretend you are, but not be a real follower of Jesus. He says, I want you to understand what a real follower of me looks like. What a disciple indeed, what a true disciple looks like. I want you to understand it. And so he says, I'm giving you right here the mark of what a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You want to know if you're a true disciple or not? All right, here's how you know. Here's how you live the life of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You know what it is? He says, if ye continue in my word. Oh, good. Now we got it. I don't know if you're like me. I say, okay, so what does Jesus mean by that? What does he mean by that? If a true disciple is someone who continues in Jesus' word, what is this? Well, the word continue here is a word John really likes to use. Throughout his entire gospel, we see him over and over again using this particular word and recording what Jesus said. So it wasn't just John. Jesus liked to use this word. It's the word meno. There you go. Got some Greek in tonight. So this is a good, deep, solid night. You got some Greek. All right, the word meno means, it's also translated other places, to remain. Or how about this one? To abide. John 15. We recognize that word. It means to dwell, to settle in, to live somewhere. That's the idea of the word here that's translated continue. So what Jesus is saying, listen, a disciple, a real disciple of mine, is someone who lives in my word, which is the truth. Someone who dwells in what I say, in what is actually true. So if we could say this, the big point is, if you want to be a true follower of Jesus, you must learn to live in the truth. If you want to be a true follower of Jesus, you must learn to live in the truth. You say, okay, how do we put shoes on that, Brother Mueller? Living in the truth. Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Because I think it's so essential. I think for probably most of us here, you're here on a Thursday night of a revival meeting. You've been here for, I'm looking across the crowd, for almost all of you, you've been here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, now Thursday. I mean, you've been here. And I think there's a desire in your heart saying, Lord, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to have that kind of life. I want to be his for real. So how do I do this? I feel like, boy, I try to follow Jesus, but there's these things I keep hitting up against and I'm just stuck. There's these areas of defeat in my life, whether they seem like big, major things or not. I know Jesus says that we need to be a witness for him, and I want to be a witness for him, but I get to that moment where I'm supposed to open my mouth, and I get just paralyzed by fear or by insecurity in that moment. How do I break through that? I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to live in it, but I feel like I just get stuck. I've got these hang-ups, these habits in my life. Maybe I don't have what it takes to be a real follower of Jesus. But I tell you, every single one of us, if we believed on him, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And he wants to enable every single one of us, no matter what our hang-ups are, to be a real disciple. And he does that as we learn to live in the truth. So this is what we want to look at here. Now, if we're going to see this, we see the reality. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, right? That's where God wants us to live. Freedom. Awesome reality. But if we're going to need to know the truth, and if we need to be made free, that means we must not be free. That means there's areas in our life of bondage. I think it's important for us to spend a few moments here tonight considering the reality that Satan uses lies to imprison you. Satan uses lies to imprison you. Friends, do you realize tonight Satan is a liar? That at the core of his being, that's what he is, a deceiver, a terrorist involved in a war of deception. That is who he is. In fact, just a little later in this passage, and it's very interesting because the next verses go on, and you have a group of people who are rejecting what Jesus says, and we see them, and they're literally embracing a lie. They're saying, we're not in bondage. We're Abraham's seed. What are you talking about? You don't know what you're saying. Because they're trapped by lies. Things that, well, they've convinced themselves of, that frankly, if you look at them verse one and see, what are they saying? They say this stuff like, you know, we were never in bondage to anyone. Egypt, Babylon, Syria. They convince themselves of things that aren't true. So they're bound by lies. But if we come down to verse number 44, we see something here in this matter, the fact that Satan is a liar. It says here in verse number 44, it says, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. Notice this, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. See, lying is not just something that Satan does. It literally is who he is, the father of lies. Think of the story of 1896, Norman the Kid McCoy. He was a welterweight boxing champion, a rough man in so many ways in his life, a man who lived his entire life a life of deception. And in one of his fights, his opponent was a deaf man, couldn't hear. And when McCoy is in the midst of this match, he figures this out, discovers, okay, he can't hear. And so they're nearing the end of the third round of this boxing match, and McCoy steps back and he points at the opponent's corner, indicating that the bell had rung. And when his opponent turned his head in that moment to see if it was true, McCoy unloaded a powerful blow and knocked him out and won the match. It wasn't fair, was it? Not at all. It sure was effective. And I tell you, that's exactly who the devil is. He's a liar. He doesn't care how he deceives you. He's just out to deceive you. And every time, what John 8:44 tells us, every time the devil speaks, it's a lie. It says the truth does not abide in him. There is no truth ever. There is always, in everything that he says, there is deception. He is a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. He literally cannot speak without some lie in there. So why do we entertain his lies, his words, his temptations to us for a moment? But we do, don't we? Because he's a really good liar. He's really good at taking advantage of opportunities to deceive us. And the devil uses these lies to build strongholds of untruth in your life that then he's able to use to keep you in bondage. Strongholds of anger, strongholds of fear, strongholds of performance, of impurity, of bitterness, strongholds of doubts, strongholds of more deception. Every one of those strongholds is built on untruth, lies from the enemy. Lies that we believe in our mind. I think that's why it's important in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as Paul is dealing with this matter of strongholds in our life, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice this, casting down imaginations, thought processes, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, the mind is the battlefield, and Satan knows that well, and he is out to deceive us. He is a liar, and he always will be. And Satan, he loves to do all he can to get us to believe that lie. So you go, well, how does he do it? How does he lie to us? How does he get us to believe these lies? What are the tools that he uses to get us to believe those lies? Friends, listen, the devil has a multi-generational agenda to destroy the effectiveness of any follower of Jesus Christ. And so he is constantly at work using every opportunity that he can to get your thinking to align with his thinking rather than with God's thinking. And so, can I tell you, Satan begins before you're even born to plot your demise, to plot your defeat. And all throughout your childhood and into your teenage years and into your adult life, all throughout your life, he's looking for every opportunity he can to lie to you, to get you to take the bait of his deception. And we've got to be cognizant of this. We've got to understand this is what Satan is doing. What are some of the tools in his toolbox? I believe that he uses the circumstances of your life. Absolutely. The circumstances of your life. More than we want to admit it, circumstances, the environments that we've been exposed to have a profound impact on our thinking. As the devil uses those things as tools to implant his lies into the very core of his of our being. Things like the angry home that you grew up in. Like the public school that you went to, or legalistic religiosity of perhaps a church you attended in the past, or terrible things perhaps that you saw or experienced on the battlefield when you were deployed. The dog-eat-dog mentality at your workplace, the poor neighborhood that you grew up in, the dark day when perhaps you were abused, maybe the breakup your parents had when you were a child. Life circumstances, these things are outside your control. You didn't choose those things. Circumstances of life, and the devil likes to take those moments, those circumstances, and in the midst of those circumstances, he sees an opportunity. Oh, I can get him to believe a lie here. I can at least dish them a lie and see if they'll take it. Circumstances of our life. He sometimes uses the people in your life. You see, the way that people treat you and the words that people say about you have an incredible impact on your life. And the devil is a master at using the words and actions of those people and using them to implant lies into your mind, lies that can literally shape your future. The dad who's detached, distant, or perhaps entirely absent. The mom who blew up at you every time that you interrupted her life. The kid at school on the playground who bullied you, or that teacher who belittled you. The trusted person who abused you. The friend who rejected you in that moment when you needed them most. The boss who's constantly reminding you that you're inferior. The church leader that never seemed to approve of you no matter how hard you tried to meet their expectations. The list could go on and on of people. Sometimes it's people who do love us. Sometimes it's people who don't. But Satan loves to use the decisions of sinful humanity to implant lies in our hearts. He uses circumstances. He uses people. He uses the experiences of life. Specific situations or perhaps repeated failures in your life, devastating disappointments that you go through. The time that you failed after giving it your all. The time that you said the wrong thing in that relationship and feel like you messed up everything. The time you were embarrassed publicly by someone you trusted. That costly mistake that you made that haunts you to this day. The time when you tried again and again and again and again and again and success still seemed to always elude your grasp. Maybe that heartrending moment when that person you loved so deeply passed away and you feel like somehow it was your fault. Circumstances, experiences of life, the things that we go through. Times when we mess up, when we blow it, like we talked about on Tuesday. Now understand, friend, all of these things, the circumstances, the people, the experiences, they don't make you who you are. We're not a victim of our environment, of those situations. We have a choice in how we respond to every single one of those situations. But we've got to understand that those are tools that the devil is seeking to use to convince us that something is true about you or about God, even though God says that isn't true. And the devil's just saying, I just want to, here's an opportunity. Ha, let me try. See if they'll believe a lie in this situation. Let me see if they'll believe, they're feeling pretty down. This is a great time to dish them a lie. See, the devil knows. If he can get you to believe that, for say, you're worthless, he's got you. He knows that if he can get you to believe that there's no hope for you, that you're just always going to be a failure, that you will be. He knows that if he can get you to believe what he says about you instead of what God says about you, he can hold you in his grip and keep you from being a fruitful follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple for real. So it's important for us. We've got to come to the grips with reality, okay, that Satan has been out to lie to me, and if there's areas in my life where I feel like I'm hitting a brick wall, maybe it's because I'm believing a lie. Maybe it's because I believe something that isn't true. So tonight, I've got an assignment for you. Can I give you homework? Is that okay, Pastor? All right? A revival meeting with homework. I don't know. The kids say, yes, Mom and Dad finally have some homework. All right, here's some homework for you. And this is something I've done personally and I've found helpful for other people. Just it's a practical way to step into this reality of how what lies have I embraced? Because if we're going to believe the truth, we've got to first understand where we've been lied to. And so what I want to encourage you to do is I want you to take a piece of paper and do this with a good old-fashioned, you know, pencil and paper. You can use a pen, I guess. That's okay. But don't do this on your tablet. Just do this with a piece of paper. There's something helpful about that. Take a piece of paper and I want you and make three columns. In the very first column, what I want you to do is I want you to identify the 7 to 10 worst moments of your life. 7 to 10 of the worst moments of your life. Now, those could be major one-time events, okay, like your parents divorcing, like a time of abuse, like rejection by a friend. Public embarrassment, a moment of failure, something like that. But something could be a major, like one-time thing that happened. Yeah, let me give you an example from my life. And again, this example isn't overly dramatic. And for some of you, the background you come from, you're going to think, oh, that was the worst moment for you. But this is something that I feel like, boy, it definitely affected my thinking. It was a time when the devil dished me a lie that has definitely affected me. And when I was in junior high, I was on a missions trip and with a group of, you know, teens from our youth group, and over the course of time, okay, I was a little bit of a nerdy kid, I'll just say it, all right, and just a little bit awkward in some things, and so I get it, but some of the other guys in the group, they decided, got together secretly, they were going to try to do something to me that would have been embarrassing, would have been hurtful to me, and it was found out that they were plotting to do this to me, and so it never happened. But when that was found out that happened, can I tell you, I felt this rejection completely from my peer group. And that was a hard moment for me. That was a very difficult moment. It was a moment when the devil was able to dish me a lie and I bought it. Okay, that for me, that was a one-time thing. It was a one major, I don't know if you call it, but it was a one-time event. That would be one thing that was on my list of 7 to 10 worst moments. Okay. Now, it could be a one-time thing. It also could be maybe something smaller, but a repeated thing. Smaller thing that happened over and over again, like anger outbursts in the home. Okay, or like constant teasing, being treated as an outsider, or maybe constant correction without, you know, in anger or without love, or a time when there was maybe no acceptance or praise from a parent, that type of a thing. Something that happens as a smaller thing, not like a big moment of trauma, but it happened repeatedly. Okay, again, in my own life, my parents were first generation. My dad was a first generation Christian. My mom didn't really grow up in a very strong Christian home. And so they were learning and growing as parents in our life. And as a young person, there was a little bit of just a perfectionistic mentality in our home. And I can remember many times, and it seemed like me as a young person, that all I ever heard was, you know, if I did something and I would do my best, I'd work really hard. And I was like, oh, Joe, good job. Now, here's something you can do to make it better. And I understand now. I look and I think, man, I know my parents. My parents love me. They were just trying to help me grow. I get it. But I don't remember ever hearing just, Joe, that was awesome. Done. There was always just another little step to make it better. Well, can I tell you, that was a repeated thing, happened over and over again. And my parents have grown in the Lord. And tell you what, they're awesome now at this. They're awesome at giving just praise without any correction. But for a period of time in my life, that happened repeatedly. So it's a smaller thing, all right? Does that make sense? Smaller, repeated thing, but it's something that certainly sticks out as, boy, this was a difficult thing in my life. Something that has affected my thinking. You got that? So that's the first column. That's what we need to do. Identify those moments. And you say, well, why do this? That's bringing up some, just even you saying that, there's some things that come into my mind. Those worst moments are the things that I wanted to forget. I never wanted to think about those things again because they were worst moments. But it's helpful for us to do that, even though I know it can be painful to do that, because it helps us get to a place where we can actually embrace truth that touches those moments so they can truly be healed in our heart. And some of the pain can go away. And so I realize this is not, for some people, this is a very difficult exercise to walk through. But can I tell you, if we want to be this disciple, indeed, if we want to learn to live in the truth, we've got to be willing to embrace, where have I been lied to? And these moments, often from, you know, back in your childhood or early teenage years, sometimes as you, maybe before you were saved, when you didn't know how to counsel yourself like you do now, you didn't know the truth in that moment, to in that moment say, no, that's not true, this is true. You didn't know then, and so we bought the devil's lie. And so it's important for us to identify that. So that brings us then to the second column. So if column number one is that 7 to 10 of the worst moments in your life, 7 to 10 worst moments of your life. The second column then, I want you to write down and identify, okay, with each one of those moments, what is the lie that I've believed? What is the lie that the devil dished to me in that moment? It could be a lie about yourself, could be a lie about God. Or it could be both. Often, I think it's both. Because the devil knows, man, if he can get you to believe a lie about God, boy, that totally affects your relationship with God. It gets you to believe a lie about yourself. Well, then that totally puts you in a place of just being paralyzed. And so often, I think he's trying to dish us on both levels, a lie about yourself and a lie about God. Okay, so you want to, with each one of those, write those down. Okay, so it could be something like, you know, okay, this is, I can't do anything right. Nobody cares about me. Maybe the lie is, I'm worthless. Or I have to work really hard so that I'll be accepted by people. Or the lie, I'm only valuable if I'm useful. Or maybe you believe the lie, there's something wrong with me. Okay, for me, those examples that I gave, okay, that first situation on that missions trip, the lie that I believed in that moment, it was I felt rejection, and so I came away thinking nobody really wants me to be their friend. People just put up with me being around. They don't really want me to be around. And can I tell you, that lie affected me for a very long time. And to this day, it's a lie where I have to purposely choose to believe the truth because I still have that tendency to think that way. I'll be in a room of people, and it could be a bunch of people that I know, and I'm standing there, and there's all these conversations going, I see so-and-so, oh, there's so-and-so, yeah, I'd like to talk to so-and-so, but they're not coming up and talking to me, so I assume, like, I don't want to just go butt into their conversation they're having or just join this group of people, even though I know them, because they wanted me there, they would ask me to come. And so these are just the thoughts, humanly, that from a human perspective, the devil's still trying to say, yeah, remember that? Nobody wants you as a friend. Again, God's given me a great victory in choosing to believe the truth, and we're going to get to that, of how that happens, renewing my mind. But it's something that I recognize is still a reality in my life, that God is still doing the work of renewing my mind on that matter. Okay, the other situation of where, boy, it was always, you know, good job, here's something you can fix. Okay, never feeling like I could quite measure up. And so there was the idea of, listen, I can't do anything good enough. That's the lie I believe. Can't do anything good enough. And so that put into me this drive to perfection, to the point that I felt like if I can't do something perfectly, I'm not even going to try. And so that was the lie that I believe. All right, so is this making sense? I'm trying to give you some practical examples from my own life just to help illustrate what we're looking for. So that column, 7 to 10 worst moments, and what's the lie that I believed because of what happened in that? And take time, and you might, maybe there's a moment you're saying, well, I'm not quite sure what the lie is here. Ask the Spirit of God to help open your eyes to understand, okay, this is the lie. He's very concerned about you knowing the truth and the truth making you free. And he knows exactly what you say. Well, I don't know if I can think of 7 to 10 worst moments in my life. All right, well, just write down as many as you can and say, Lord, if there's anything else, Lord, would you bring that to mind? And it may be something that makes, maybe you write down, you get 5 pretty quick, and you think, oh, that's all I've got right now. Lord, would you show me if there's any other moment of my life that I need to confront that's relevant to my freedom? I'll tell you that that moment on that mission trip, when I first started doing this exercise, it didn't come to my mind right away. It took time. It wasn't one of the first things that I put down. But as I sang, Lord, would you lead me? Would you help me? The Lord brought it back to my mind and said, this is one. And can I tell you, I thought, yeah, that's one. So ask the Lord to do that. And he'll guide you. He'll give you wisdom to know what are those moments we need. Now, we're going to get to column 3 of that homework exercise in just a minute, okay? But you got it? Column 1, 7 to 10 worst moments of your life. Column 2, the lies you believe because that lies about you, lies about God. Okay, whichever one it may be, or both from those situations. Okay, so we've got to understand that Satan uses lies to keep us in bondage, to imprison us. But what Jesus wants us to understand, and the point of the message tonight, is that Jesus uses the truth to liberate you. Jesus uses truth to liberate you. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. I love the words of 2 Corinthians 10. Recently, I've done a lot of meditating on the passage there. We read it a moment ago about pulling down strongholds and I'm working on a project right now, the Renew series, where we deal with some of these thoughts. And it's been just very helpful for me going through that. And that's a video series for men dealing with matters of purity and other areas of strongholds in our life. And excited to be a part of that. But as we've done that, we recently had another preacher come through our home church. We happened to be home, and he preached on that text of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 10. And he made a point that, boy, it just exploded in my heart because it was an explosive point there. He says these words, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. He said that word mighty is the word for dynamite power. Explosive power. In other words, what God wants to do in our life is He wants to take these strongholds in our life, whatever that stronghold may be in your life, and those lies, and He literally wants to obliterate them, blow them up. But man, that's really good. I'm thinking, God, okay, I feel like you've helped me, you've brought me to a measure of victory in some of these areas, but I want to get to that place where that lie is obliterated. Lord, would you do that in my life? God wants to do that for all of us. And how does that happen? How does Jesus use the truth to liberate us? Okay, well, listen, friend, the only way to stop believing the lies, those lies that, okay, they're implanted in our thinking now, they're there. It's just how it's part of our natural thought process now. You don't have to think, all right, I'm in this situation. No, it's just your mind naturally runs that course, right? In fact, from a scientific standpoint, that brain, that tissue, there's ruts worn in your brain on that thought process, that synapse, okay? It's how it's there. Well, how do we stop that? If that's just like, that's where it's easy to run, how do we stop thinking that way? Well, the only way to stop believing those lies is to intentionally start believing the truth. To intentionally focus on what Jesus, who is the truth, by the way, what He has to say about you and about God. You see, if you and I sit around thinking, and this is sometimes how it is, we get to go, okay, I realize this, man, I'm thinking wrong about this. I've got to stop thinking. Oh, man, no, just cut it out. Stop thinking that I'm worthless. Yeah, I need to stop. I've got to stop thinking that I'm worthless. And we end up thinking about the fact that we're need to not be worthless when we're thinking about the worth. It's as if
I said tonight to you, listen, I don't want you to think about pink elephants here tonight. Okay? Don't think about his big floppy pink ears.
Don't think about his long pink trunk. Don't think about his rough pink skin. Okay, don't think about that angry look in his pink eyes. Don't think about the thousands of pink pounds that he weighs. Don't wonder if he's actually pink or just has a bad case of the sunburn. What are we all thinking about? Pink elephants, right?
Well, this is what we do oftentimes with our sin, with these lies. We think, I've got to stop this. And we think about it, and all we do is we're just reinforcing the lie. Because we're thinking about the very thing that we say, I don't want to think about this. Listen, you don't need to spend time thinking about the lies. You're good at that. You're good at believing those things. We're experts on those thought processes. The pathway's worn really well there. So if we want to be freed from those lies, Jesus is saying you need to intentionally focus on the truth because it's the truth that makes you free. Not trying to stop thinking the lies. The only way to stop thinking the lies is to start thinking the truth on purpose. You say, all right, Brother Mead, that's all good, but what does that look like practically? Okay, well, first of all, I think we need to identify specific truth. You need to identify specific truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, the devil uses specific lies to put you in bondage, right? Customized for you. The lies that you believe probably aren't the same as mine. He customizes his lies to each of us. And friends, we need to find the specific truth that directly confronts those lies, because that's what's going to free us from bondage. Okay, so let's go back to our homework assignment. Column number one, 7 to 10 worst moments of your life. Column number two, the lies you believe because of those moments, in those moments, the lies that you bought, the temptation, you bought the lie. Column number three, and this is the whole point, this is where we're going. What does God say that directly counteracts that lie? What does God say is true? Get a scripture reference that directly confronts that lie. Write out the verse that directly confronts whatever that lie is. Okay, so for me, that first lie talking about, man, nobody really would want me to be their friend. I'll tell you a verse that is deeply meaningful and important to me, a verse that I cling to. It's not just a nice verse. We hear, amen. It's a verse like, I need this verse. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. I'm accepted in the beloved. Jesus wants me around. Even if nobody else does, Jesus does. Now we all say, oh yeah, amen, that's a really good verse. It is a really good verse. It's a verse that I need every day. Specific truth. Why? Because it counteracts a lie that I believed. The other situation there, I cling to almost every day. I'm meditating, I'm quoting, I'm thinking about the verse, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to measure up to some sort of standard. I don't have to get it exactly right. That's God. God's worried about that. All I've got to do is lean on him. Trust him. Again, we all say, oh, the faithful is he. That's a good verse. That is life for me. Because it's specific truth counteracting the specific lies that I believed. So I can't, I wish today I could just, you know, say, all right, I've got a table in the back. I've got a page of the truth you need to embrace to be set free. I wish I could do that, but I can't because I don't know the lies that you believed. And you need specific truth that God gives to you. Now, for some of you, there may be a verse you immediately think, oh, man, all right, you walk through this and you know right away, oh, this is the verse. This is what you understand. That's why that verse, like, speaks so deeply to me, because it's counteracting a lie that I believe. That may be the case. In another situation, you may say, so what is true here? And you need to open up that Bible. And if you need to get help from somebody on how to search and find what does God say in this particular topic, this particular area, Lord, would you help? But ask the Lord, what is the truth that I need that specifically counteracts this lie? And you want to get that column, that third column, where every single one of those lies, you have at least one passage of Scripture, sometimes it may be more than one, that directly counteracts the lies that you believed. Does that make sense? And the whole point of the exercise is to essentially, when we're done, you can get rid of the first and second column, because you need to now live in the third column. You need to live in the truth. Continue in his word, the truth that makes you free. That's where you want to get. You need that process of column one and column two to get to column three. But boy, column three is where we need to live. You don't need to review the lies. You don't need to. They're already there. You need to intentionally say, I'm going to focus. I'm going to identify. I'm going to live here in column number three in the truth that God says about me. So you've got to identify specific truth that directly counteracts your lies. But we can't, just identifying it is helpful, it's good. Now you've got a clear picture, okay, some, but you've got to take it beyond that. You need to not just identify that truth, you've got to remember that truth. You've got to embrace that truth. And I would say you need to review that daily, memorize those truths. Whatever that list is, you say, man, I should be memorizing that right there. That's the truth to memorize. Start there. To where that truth, you could literally get to a point where you can quote that list of verses, where that truth is now a part of your daily thought process. That's where you want to get. Not just to where, now I've got the data, but now you're making this a part of my daily thought process. See, it's not natural to think the truth. It's not. You've been thinking those lies, you've got those ruts worn. That's natural. It's not natural to think what's true. And so that's why we need to take deliberate, intentional, purposeful steps to say, I'm going to continuously focus on embracing that truth. I want this to become my new way of thinking. So we've got to remember that truth, memorize it, review it on a regular basis. I challenge people every morning, your devotional time, this should be a key part of devotional time. Yes, you're reading God's word, you're discovering it, but going over, reviewing, what is the truth that I need? Which brings us to kind of the next thing, you need to personalize the truth. So you've got to identify the specific truth that counteracts your specific lies. You've got to remember that truth, review it, memorize it, but you need to personalize that truth. We could use the word meditation here. Daily meditation. It says, you shall know the truth. No one else can hand this to you, friend. No one else can give this to you. The truth has to get down into the core of your being. And that only happens as you take time to meditate on the truth. Think it through, mull it over, ask questions, just meditate. Okay, this is what God said. I mean, take time. Sometimes we're so quick, oh yeah, okay, went over that verse, that's good, yep, all right, quote it, let's go. Stop and think, okay, whoa, what does that mean today? Well, what is that? Okay, I don't have to be fretful about this. I don't have to be worried in this situation because God's got this. This is what he said. I don't have to feel this way when so-and-so walks in the room because this is what God says. I don't know whatever your situation is, but meditate on it. Bring it practical in your life. Pray through that truth. Put your name in it. This isn't just something that's true about it. This is true about me. It's not necessarily that you need to discover something new about that truth every day. You could, but that's not necessarily the point. It's about intentionally counteracting the lies about you and about God with what is really true so that your mind can be renewed. You're literally intentionally directing your thoughts down the right biblical pathways of truth. And you're starting to wear new ruts in your brain of truth thinking instead of lie thinking. So that when the battle comes, when your natural default is to go this way, you're beginning to direct your mind. So, that, oh no, I'm choosing to think this is what's true. That's right. It's preparing yourself for the battle before the battle comes. Intentionally renewing your mind, meditating upon the truth. Can I do some of you, what you need to do, you need to take that list. And when you get that mind, now you've got 10, 12 scriptures, whatever it is that you're working on memorizing. And some of you, you need to set that up. Okay, this scripture comes up on my, just pops on my phone at 11 o'clock. That alarm, that reminder, oh yeah, there it is. And 2 o'clock, this one pops up. I don't know, you may need to do something that practical to continually keep intentionally focusing on the truth. You might need to have that 3x5 card, good old-fashioned 3x5 cards that's there at your desk at work or that's on the dashboard in your car or that's above the sink, Mom, or whatever it is. My wife has she uses a, what are those markers called? A white dry erase marker and just writes it on the window above the sink. But truth that you need just intentionally right there to continually direct my thoughts so that you're intentionally focusing on what is true. Personalize the truth. But I would be remiss if I stopped there because I believe there's something of just another step that is of even greater importance to really bring us to the point of freedom that God wants us to be in this matter of
believing the truth. Do you notice the word it says here? It says, and ye shall know the truth. Now, that word for know is not just head knowledge. It's the word for experiential knowledge. So, I say this, you need to identify specific truth that counteracts those lies. You need to remember that truth. You need to personalize that truth. But friend, you must experience the truth. And how do we do that? We experience the truth. We get to this experiential knowledge as we seek Jesus daily. Remember, friends, He is the truth. It's who He is. Experiencing the One who actually is the truth. It's allowing Jesus to take that truth. Now you've memorized it, you've thought about it, it's allowing Him to take that truth and convince you by His person that it is actually true. It's actually true for you. It's not just theological fact. But yeah, I'm a special treasure to Jesus. Yeah, okay, I know that. No, it's where Jesus actually, you spend time with Him and allow Him to minister your spirit through that truth and say, listen, no, it's for real. Well, I've got a friend, you talk with him about one of the truths that is so critical for him, a life he came from, a lot of rejection and people just walking out in his life and a lot of hurt and pain. And he talks about a passage of Scripture that I think, okay, that's an interesting passage of Scripture. And he talks about it and it's like tears are coming to his eyes and there's a tenderness in his voice, there's a quiver, and there's a reality of God has ministered to his spirit. He is not just doesn't just know that truth now, he's experienced the truth because he's experienced Jesus using that truth and convincing him, this is what I think about you. This is what I say is true. So it's not just an academic exercise of memorizing a list of things and trying to think about it a little bit. It's saying, Jesus, this is what you say is true. Jesus, would you manifest yourself? Would you convince me that this is true? Not in a way like, yeah, convince me. No, a way like, Jesus, I want to know you more through this truth. Reveal yourself to me more. Don't just seek something. Don't just seek academic truth or knowledge, seek the person of truth, Jesus Christ Himself. Experience Him. Spend that time before you go to bed or when you wake up in the morning. Put away that device and just meditate on God's Word. Meditate on His promises to you. Cry out to Him. Say, God, this is what you say. Minister that truth to me. Just allow what Jesus says is true about you. Experience Him and His love for you. That's knowing the truth. I think it's very interesting as Jesus is confronting the lies that these religious leaders were believing. Down in verse number 36, there's another verse that is so very similar to what we've read here in verse 32, but it's slightly different in its wording. Do you see it, verse 36? He says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. See, we can't divorce words on a page from a person who dwells within us. He uses the words on the page. He uses that specific truth that we identify, but it is Him that convinces us of truth. It's Him that brings that truth from just being knowledge to being experience. And that's what we need, friends. So identify that specific truth. Take that third column, get there, and say, this is where I want to live in this truth. Jesus, teach me to live in this truth. Jesus, show me how to live in this truth. Jesus, show me yourself in this truth. Change me. Renew my mind. Teach me now to live in the truth instead of those lies that I've believed for so long. And what's the promise that Jesus gives here if we learn to live in this truth? Do you see it? It says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When we learn to live in the truth, it makes you free.
liberated. The prison bars of the lies of the enemy will swing open wide so you can walk as a true disciple of Jesus Christ, what our heart longs for.
Oh, friends, if we want to be a true follower of Jesus, we have to learn to live in the truth. To know the truth. And we can experience the amazing reality of the truth making us free. Let's bow our heads to pray. The invitation's a little bit different tonight. I always, whenever I deal with this passage of Scripture, I feel a little unsure of how to give an invitation because I feel like in so many ways the invitation is really just to say, Lord, I'm going to commit to you that I'm going to take this step of walking through this process of identifying those moments in the lies and getting to what's the specific truth I need from you. So if God's dealt in your heart tonight, if he's put in your heart a desire saying, this is what I need, I realize that there's lies I'm believing, and I want to walk in freedom. I want to be a disciple indeed, and I want to identify that truth. I want to get to that place where I'm living in the truth. I'd like to encourage you tonight that the step of response, the step of action, again, if God's working in some other way in your heart, you certainly are free to come and pray along those lines. But my burden is for the step of response to be saying, Lord, all right, I'm gonna take this step. Lord, would you do your work in helping me to understand the lies that I believed and showing me the truth that I need, revealing yourself to me. And so really that's the action step tonight. Would you take this step to walk through this? It's practical homework, I get it. And for many, it won't be fun homework. But can I tell you, it could be some liberating homework that God wants you to take those steps. Perhaps you're here tonight, I don't know, and you say, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure that my sins are forgiven and I have eternal life. This, when you talk about being a believer in Jesus, I'm not one of those yet. But I'm interested in that. If that's you, we'd love to talk with you. Feel free to come and let us know. And we'd love to talk with you and help you know for sure how your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life. Lord, you know each heart. You know the needs here. I'm asking, Lord Jesus, would you help us to respond to you in this practical step? Lord, help us to embrace the truth so the truth can make us free. Lord Jesus, open our eyes. Reveal the lies so that we can embrace the truth and live in the truth. Help us now in this moment, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. If God's spoken to you, I want to give you an opportunity here tonight to respond and to just make that definite step of commitment to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to take this step forward. So if God's spoken to you tonight, I encourage you to come and to respond to the Lord. Now we say, I'm going to take this step. I want to walk forward and identifying the truth and allowing the truth to make me. I want to live in the truth. God's dealing with you. You come. If you need to be saved, you come. You just signal me, let me know, and we'd love to talk with you and sit down and show you. I can know for sure your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life.
open your eyes. I think I'm reminded of the words in Psalm 119. The psalmist there, David, says, "Remove from me the way of lying." And there's an aspect that doesn't say, "Keep me from the way of lying." He says, "Remove me from the way of lying." That's where we live. And he says, "And grant me thy law graciously." And he says in the very next verse, "I have chosen the way of truth." There's an element that it takes that commitment, that choice. In the very next words, explain that. It says, "Thy judgments have I laid before me." And so we have heard this call. So if we're going to see God remove the way of lying from our lives and to break down the strongholds of Satan, we talk about, I think of strongholds, I think of years, sometimes decades. Think of life patterns that we know are not pleasing, but we want to see victory. The only way that can happen is through the truth of God's Word. Let's sing as a closing song, just the first stanza of 295. When God promises His truth sets us free, oh, we will say these words. They are words of life. It's how God quickens us. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Let's sing it out. Wonderful words of life.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Brother Josh Coburn, would you mind closing us with a word?